30, where we'll pick up in our study tonight. Genesis chapter 30, we got down right around verse 25, I think, in our study together last week. We've looked, over the past few weeks, about the marriage of Jacob and the importance of that marriage relationship, the importance of choosing the right maid, and the importance of communicating with that potential spouse before you're married and making sure you marry the one that you're expecting to marry, that you know who they are before you marry them. We talked some about Jacob's family, the sons that his various wives and their various handmaids gave birth to. And we talked a little bit about the importance of a family and raising a family God's way, doing things God's way. And as we pick up in verse 25, as we mentioned, I think at the close of our study together last week, Jacob's ready to go. In his mind, it's time for him to go back home. He's worked his 14 years. He's got the wife that he wanted. It took him a little longer than he was originally anticipating, but he's got the wife he wanted. He's put in his years. His family's growing. And so in his mind, it's time to go back home. Verse 25, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go. For you know the service that I have given to you." So, we mentioned last week that Jacob didn't ask for much when he was planning to leave. When he was ready to go back home, he didn't ask for much. All he asked for was what he worked for, right? He worked for his wife. He wound up with more than one, and he asked for his children who belonged to him. So that's all he wanted. But Laban said to him, Laban, ever the schemer, we've seen it before. We saw it when Abraham's servant went to get the wife for Isaac, who happened to be Laban's sister. He was a schemer then. He was a schemer when Jacob arrived at his house 14 years earlier, and here 14 years later, he's still plotting, still scheming. Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." This is, I guess, this time period's equivalent of a blank check, or I'll make you an offer you can't refuse. This is whatever you want, Jacob, I'll give it. And Jacob said, "You yourself know how I've served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned," not wherever you, Laban, turned, but wherever I turned. "But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So Jacob has been providing. I forgot this again, didn't I? Sure, if you don't mind. Jacob had been providing for Laban and for Laban's household. And he's now, how am I going to provide for myself? And so Laban says, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages." What's Jacob asking for?
The best of the best.
the lesser, not the best. He's asking for what normally would be the rejected to begin with, right? And so he's not really asking for anything in Laban's mind because these are worthless animals to Laban. So my honesty, verse 33, will answer for me later. When you come, look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and the black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. And so Jacob says, look, maybe you think I have a little bit of a reputation as a deceiver myself. I want to make things clear. Jacob's saying, I want to make it clear that I'm not going to deceive you in this matter. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm only going to take what you allow me to take. What you say is okay for me to take, I'm going to take. But we're going to make this agreement now. And whatever you agree to, that's what we'll do. Laban said, good. Let it be as you have said. But Laban, still scheming, still working an angle. But that day, verse 35, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his son. So what did Laban do to Jacob? He said, you can have all the striped, all the speckled, all the spotted, but then he removed all of them. So how is Jacob going to get anything? He set them, verse 36, a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. All Jacob wanted to do was to build a flock for himself. He was willing to take the rejects, second best, if that. And in exchange for that, he was going to work all the herds of Laban. So he's committed to work again, right? I'm going to work even longer for you, Laban. Even though I'm ready to go, I'm going to continue to work for you. You give me this, which Jacob thought was fair. Laban said it was fair, but then Laban took away the ability for Jacob to grow any sort of flock.
You know, when I read that, I thought it was Jacob that was taking the things away. I mean, I thought, so he meant Jacob. So how did I misunderstand that?
Well, verse 35 says, Laban removed all the male goats that were striped and spotted and the female goats that were speckled and spotted. Verse 36 says, he set them a distance, 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob.
Okay, got it. Okay.
And so Jacob didn't have charge over those flocks. Jacob had charge over the rest, the ones that were not speckled and striped and spotted. But Jacob had a plan. Now, Laban recognized that God was the one blessing Jacob, right? Laban had recognized that. Jacob, I believe, had recognized that God was the one blessing him. And so you would think you'd pick up in verse 37, and it would say, then Jacob prayed to the Lord that he would bless him with striped and speckled and spotted. Right? You would think that that might be what would come next. But it's not. Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks. And so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Is that how things work?
I said, that's weird.
It is weird. Where would you get the idea that peeling stripes into sticks would call, and putting them in water troughs while animals bred in front of those water troughs. Now, these solid animals are going to produce striped or spotted or speckled. Where do you get that idea? I don't know. I don't know where Jacob got the idea. Maybe he got it from God. I don't know. I don't think so. I rank this right there with those mandrakes that Rachel was wanting to get with from Reuben. They heard this is supposed to work. This might help with this thing, and so sort of a superstitious thing. But who controlled the conception of the when Rachel conceived? Who controlled that? Who controlled the genetics of these goats and lambs that were reproducing? God. You got something, Gary?
I say God did. Okay. Yeah.
So did Jacob have to peel these sticks? God had told him a few chapters before, right? Some 14 years earlier. I'll be with you. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. All he had to do was trust in the promise of God. Now, Jacob, verse 40, Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black and the flock of Laban. And he put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the trough before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly, had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So, whether or not it was from God, whatever the case was, the sticks were working, right? And so he bred a strong flock for himself and a weak flock for his father-in-law.
What is the difference between the spotted one? What was the significance between the white ones and the speckled ones?
I think throughout Scripture, certainly as you get into the Mosaic dispensation of time, the being pure, being unblemished, unspotted, unspeckled, That was a big deal. And it seems like even before the law came into effect, there was this idea that if it had spots or if it had stripes, it was less than perfect. So it was less than desirable.
It wasn't considered purebred. It was some sort of a cross in there,
right,
from something, you know, another breed. And so it threw off the genetics, to throw off the spots, the stripes, instead of just a solid coat.
All right, so it wasn't preferred. Kenny?
I mean, even today, you want white wool. You don't want spotted wool. What can you make out of spotted wool? You know, you can't dye spotted wool. It'll come out black and something else, whatever you're going to do it. I mean, you want white so you can make it whatever color you want.
Sure.
So darker wool is not very profitable.
Okay. These things were working for Jacob. He got rich. And just like in today's world, getting rich solves all your problems. No? No, sometimes it leads to greater problems. So now here we are Jacob's been in this place for 20 years, working for Laban for 20 years. And now it's really time to go. Where's he going? Where's he wanting to go back to? He's wanting to go back home. Who's waiting for him at home? It's going to be a loving welcome. They're going to throw a big party for Jacob's return because they miss him so much. They were so sad to see him go. Probably not. So he's going home where his father's not happy with him. That's to say the least. And his brother wants to kill him. And this has been stewing for 20 years, right? And so it probably hasn't gotten any better, at least on Esau's part. In Esau's mind, we'll find out next week, maybe, or a week after. But now it's time to go because where he is, while even though he's wealthy, he's rich beyond what probably he ever imagined. He's having problems with his family there. Chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's. Is that true? The best, Laban had already moved. Right? And Jacob had nothing to do with those. He couldn't have taken all because he didn't start with all that Laban had. Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. How did Jacob know? You know, 14 years, 6 years before this, Jacob said, it's time for me to go home. I'm ready to go home. But he didn't go. 6 years later, there's some friction between him and his brothers-in-law. And he says to himself, it's time for me to go home. How does he know now is the time? Because he wanted to? Because his circumstances were so bad that he had to go somewhere else? He couldn't take it another minute right there? He had to leave then? Is that why he knew it was time?
The Lord talked to him.
God told him, now is the time. How do things work for us today?
We don't wait on God like we should.
But in situations where maybe we feel like it's time for us to move on to somewhere else, maybe a job, you're ready to move on. You set your heart on it, right? Jacob had set his heart on going home. Maybe things are getting difficult in your job, and you feel like just a change of scenery, get in there with some different people, and work will be so much better. I'll be so much happier all the time. It'll improve my home life. It will improve my relationships with my brothers and sisters at church. It will improve everything if I just change because things are tough where I'm working now. Do either of those times really mean it's time to move on? It could.
Sometimes I look at that as God's telling me this is time to go.
Sure. And it could be. Now, Jeremiah warns us, and I think it's chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful. That sometimes what we want, what we wish for, what we hope for, isn't what we ought to do, isn't what's best for us, isn't what God wants us to do. And I think we can recognize, too, that just because our circumstances get difficult doesn't necessarily mean it's time for us to move on from it. We can grow from those situations. We can improve things from within, right? And if let's say you've worked, who worked a long time somewhere? Where'd you work, Alice?
I worked at the bank.
Okay, you worked at the bank for 25 years. Let's say you've been there 20 years, and they hire this new person, and you just can't get along, right? But you love everybody else there. You love the people there. You love the people who come in and you interact with all the time. And they love you. And they recognize you as being part of that bank. You're part of the reason they bank there. How is that one person, that one circumstance, that one situation going to impact you? Is it better for you to say, look, she's terrible or he's terrible, and I'm going to let everybody else deal with it? And all these people that I've worked with for 20 years and all these customers who've come in here and gotten comfortable with me and know me and rely on me for 20 years, I'm just going to leave them to deal with this person. Is that always the best course of action? Maybe there's a time where reconciliation is the way to go. And let's work with this person to try to bring them to where they ought to be. If they're a problem, let's address it and let's move forward together, right? Now, God's not going to come to us and say, quit your job at the bank and go somewhere else, right? He's just not. But is there a way that God talks to us today and helps to lead us out of situations that he knows we're not supposed to be in, that he doesn't want us to be in, that's not best for us to be in? Is there a way that God talks to us today?
He provides opportunities.
That's right.
This very same thing just happened to me. I changed jobs after being somewhere for 12 years. And one door opened and another, and it was the right time for me to leave. And I felt like it was a God thing.
Okay. See, sometimes all these things work together, don't they? He wanted to go. The circumstances got to the point where he just couldn't stay. And then God's word said, go. It's time. Move on.
And then on the other side, I've had the circumstance, just like what you're saying, and you kind of reflect back on what it says in the scripture, and I kind of let that feeling leave me, just released it. And once I did, the relationship between the two of us were like best friends. Mm-hmm. And it was just because I let that go. And that was because of the scripture.
And you know, we read this in the life of Jacob, and maybe... And I struggled with the last few weeks trying to figure out Genesis 31 and 32. Well, 30, 31 and 32. How does this relate, right? How really does this relate to us? How can we take all this deception, all this friction within this family and apply it to us? Because we don't want to have that kind of life, do we? Certainly. None of us, even those of us who maybe have the worst family, is it really as bad as Jacob's? It's a pretty bad family situation. But how? So I struggled with applying all of this to us. But this is where I arrived, right? That we have feelings, right? We have these things in our hearts, these things in our minds that we want. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit, you know, these things that I want. It's selfish. I'm just being selfish. If these things happen, I'll be ecstatic. But really, they're selfish desires. And Jacob's desire to go back home initially, it was a selfish desire. And then things get difficult. And what's the easiest thing to do when things get difficult in your life? Well, it's to avoid that difficulty. It's to get away from that situation, to go somewhere else and do something else, be around somebody else. And that's not always a bad thing to do. But sometimes the best thing to do is to go through that difficulty and draw closer to God. And like Alice said, draw closer to that person that you're having a difficult time with. What's wrong with that? Again, it goes back to selfishness. If the first thing that crosses our mind when something gets difficult is, well, see you later, I'm gone. None of us would have any relationships whatsoever, would we?
Learn anything. We wouldn't be growing. And we need to be growing with other people for sure. But even if we do that to ourselves, we'll never face anything difficult. We don't have the right attitude. To be Christians, you can't just do that. You have to be led by the Spirit and to do the tough things.
That's right.
There's a lot of times that you have a confrontation someplace and your first instinct is to walk away. I've seen people walk away from church because they had confrontation instead of staying and working it out, doing the hard thing, making it better and richer. Mm-hmm. Because through adversity comes strength and comes a better life, a better way.
That's right. And the gospel is a message of reconciliation. It's bringing... Ultimately, it's bringing us, individuals, back to God. But it's not by ourselves. It's together. And we can listen to our hearts. We can listen to our circumstances and react to our circumstances. And we may be right. Our response in those things, in those ways, listening to those things may be right, but they may be wrong. Who can we listen to? What can we listen to and know we're always right? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's how Jacob knew he was right. God said, go. And so he had no choice. Go and I'll be with you.
I've also had your experience right away. I've had that also. Because for me personally, and I don't know if it's like this for others, but there's been so many times in my life that I just feel like God's directed me to certain things or certain directions. And just like the time I was telling you about, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was helping me through that. So is that a... You know, I have that faith in that.
For spiritually minded people, we'll see God in opportunities in our life. We'll have to, right? Because every blessing we have comes from God, and so we have to see God in those blessings. And to see God in the blessings, we have to see Him in the opportunities. And through faith. Just like Jacob, we'll believe that we can go and God will be with us. Throughout his life, we've seen it already. We'll see it a little bit more as we continue through the book of Genesis. But every time there was an important crisis in the life of Jacob, God spoke to him. He listened to God. As God spoke to him. When he left home, Genesis chapter 28, a few weeks ago we talked about it. He had this vision, and God came to him and made him a promise. He renewed that promise that he had made with Isaac, that he had made with Abraham, that I'll be with you, that through you all the earth will be blessed. And that gave great comfort to Jacob, and he continued on his journey. And now, as he's preparing to return home, this is a big deal. A 20-year reunion. It's a big deal. I missed mine last year on purpose. But God speaks to him. In chapter 32, as he prepares to meet Esau, guess what? That's going to be a big deal, right? This is a brother who hates me. I want some guidance from God, and guess what? God gives it. Chapter 35, he goes back to visit Bethel, and then in chapter 46, toward the end of his life, when he moves to Egypt, once again, God speaks, and Jacob listens. And again, like I said, I struggled with how do these chapters relate to us. And it all just sort of tied together right here in chapter 31. As God says, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I'll be with you. Jacob, 14 years, worked for his wife. 6 years, he worked. He was wanting to be somewhere else, but he stayed there and worked to provide for his family and for his future. He wanted to go home. Circumstances felt like he needed to move away. And now God reinforces his feelings, reinforces it's time. The circumstances are right. It's time for you to go. So, verse 4. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where the flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, that your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. If he said, the stripe shall be your wages, and all the flock bore stripe. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. We'll stop reading there. We've got 3 minutes, I think. But what is Jacob doing here? He's not going by himself, right? And for the first time, it seems like there's some communication in a marriage. He's wanting to make sure that his wives are on board with this. It's time for us to go. God said go. And let me lay out for you, Jacob says, let me lay out for you the reasons why we need to go. Your dad's not treating me like he used to. Or really, ultimately, he's treating me worse than he used to. He never treated him as much more than a slave. But now he's changing his wages all the time. But what ultimately Jacob finds out, Leah and Rachel, they're ready to go. Because they realize that he's been cheating them too. They've got nothing left that they were supposed to get. When God tells us something to do, is it a good idea to maybe talk that over with other people? Mm-hmm. If you're studying the scriptures, if you're listening to the word of God, mm-hmm. and you hear something, you hear this message from God, is it a good idea to talk with other people, other Christians, and say, You know, this is what God is saying to me. Does that sound right? Does that sound like that makes sense? Does that sound like, and so I'm asking you, like I said, I struggled with the how does this relate? And this is what I got out of it, ultimately. Does that sound right? Let's listen to our heart, sure, but let's not let our heart guide us blindly. Let's be concerned, or let's recognize or be aware of our circumstances, but let's not let our circumstances control us completely. Let's listen to God. Let's do what God says. And we know we'll never go wrong. Sure, we'll make mistakes because He doesn't tell us as directly as He told Jacob here. But that's why it's good for us to talk things over with each other.
Proverbs talks about having many advisors.
That's right.
And they're not talking about bad advisors.
Right.
They're talking about good ones.
That's right.
Christian.
Casey?
That's one of the benefits of the community called the church.
Absolutely.
My translation said he instead of Laban, mm-hmm. and I was like, I'd read that the other way. And then obviously when you read down, it's like, oh, yeah, it's obvious that it's Laban and not Jacob. But, we can all read the same scripture and think completely opposite things on what it means.
Sure.
And that's obviously the benefit of the community, which is the church.
That's right. Next week, Bud's going to teach our class. He's going to pick up. He said he'd pick up where we left off. And so I don't know where we left off, Bud, but you can probably start in chapter 31.
You want a preview?
Let's pray together before we leave.